out that. Genesis chapter 45, let's get into it. Verse number 16. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. It pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beast and go get you into the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. We'll stop reading there, but we'll cover down through the rest of the chapter. It's been some while since we have been in the story of Joseph, and I want to just very quickly give a little bit of review just to catch everybody up. Chapter 45 is a chapter about reconciliation, the reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. You remember that the famine in Egypt has been going on for 2 years, and during those 2 years, the brothers have come to Egypt twice to buy food. And on that second trip, Joseph had orchestrated a set of events that eventually led to him revealing himself to them. These brothers have come to the realization of their sin against Joseph. There's evidence of a changed heart. Judah has even offered himself up in exchange for Benjamin. And all of those events leads to Joseph finally revealing himself to them in chapter 45, I am Joseph. And of course, they're at first fearful that maybe Joseph is going to want to exact revenge against them. He is certainly in a position to do so if that's what he wanted to do. But in this chapter, you find that Joseph is gracious. He is forgiving. He's assuring them that they are safe in his hands. And so what you're going to read in the rest of the chapter is really the plans for moving his family down to Goshen, Egypt, where he can provide for them during the remainder of their famine. And of course, that includes his father, Jacob. And in all of that, I see strains of the gospel. I see that all throughout the story of Joseph. We see the grace of God that brings us to a place of repentance, who is forgiving, who has reconciled us to himself. It's a word that we probably don't think enough about. That's the word reconciliation, but it is a great word. It is a glorious truth. What the word reconciliation means is that we are no more strangers. We're no more aliens. We are no more estranged. We are no more at enmity with God. It means that we no longer fear the wrath of God. It means that peace has been made and we are made part of the family of God. It means that communion is now possible. There's nothing standing between us and our God. It is a glorious truth, and it's illustrated in this story. And what is so beautiful about this scene is that it is the offended party who seeks the reconciliation. It is Joseph who sets everything up when his brothers had no hope of reconciling. He loved them before they loved him. He knew them before they knew him. He reached out to them before they reached out to him. And it's just striking to me that that is there tonight. And it reminds us that the Godhead initiated the process of reconciliation in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, most of the chapter is taken up with Joseph giving his brothers instructions for the future. Everything has been brought out in the open. Joseph has spared their lives. They are all, for the first time in their lives, one happy family. This is probably the first time they've all gotten together. And so Joseph is going to give them instructions for moving to Goshen. Go get your father, bring him back, relocate to the land. We know that that was the plan all along in God's providence. And so this is the process of how that happens. Now, in just a few minutes that I have tonight, let me break it down into five groups. First of all, I want you to notice in this story that there is a happy reconciliation. When you and I got saved, we did not know of all the benefits that came with being saved. No man knew in that hour and in that day how rich salvation really is. You didn't know all the benefits of being in Christ. Maybe for you, it was just the relief of knowing that you weren't going to hell. There's a lot more to it than that. Maybe for you, it was the guilt of sin. And just knowing that sin was forgiven, that was the big thing to you. But I want to tell you, there's a whole lot more to salvation when you trusted Christ. So when these brothers finally repent, and when these brothers are reconciled to Joseph, there are going to be some additional benefits that just come in the package of reconciliation. It just comes in the deal. There are, first of all, new provisions. Look at verse 16. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beasts, and go, get you into the land of Canaan. Look at verse 21. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandments of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. Verse 23. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laded with corn and bread and meat for his father. By the way, word has reached Pharaoh that Joseph's brothers are in town, and there has been a reunion of sort between them and Joseph. Pharaoh knew that Joseph had brothers. He doesn't know of the problems between them. He doesn't know the history. I have every reason to believe that they have kept family secrets family, and they never trashed family to those outside of it. And I say that because there's no way that Pharaoh would have entreated them so kindly had he knew the kind of men that they were. But Pharaoh steps back into this picture, and he begins to offer all of these provisions for these brothers. There are 20 asses, or donkeys, if you prefer. They are loaded down with food and all kinds of goods. There is a train of wagons that's going to go, and they're going to bring Jacob and his family, 70 souls, going to bring them all back. He agrees with Joseph to give his family Goshen, which is a choice piece of land in Egypt. More than one commentator has commented that those wagons aren't rickety wagons, perhaps. This comes from Pharaoh. And I just thought of how remarkable it is, of how quickly and how drastically the situation for these brothers have changed. They have come to Egypt broke, poor, destitute. They have felt the effects of 2 long years in the famine. It has wiped out everything that they had. They have come to Egypt because it's either that or die. They don't have anywhere else to turn. Their situation has become dire. But go to the other end of the spectrum, and when they finally pull up into their father's front yard with 10 donkeys that are loaded with all of these goods and all of these wagons, I'm trying to tell you, they weren't counting on that. But blessings just always come in the package of repentance and reconciliation. It is always much better on the other side than you first imagined. Now, what a beautiful picture of salvation. You weren't counting on all of this when you got saved. You weren't thinking of all of the blessings that you were going to get. But they just came in the package. You came famished. You came destitute. You came bankrupt. Walked away with joy, peace, a family. You walked away with all of this. And by the way, just to draw the picture a little tighter, these brothers received these blessings because of their relationship with Joseph. Pharaoh did not do one thing for them because of them. Everything that he did for them was because of Joseph. It was the righteousness of Joseph that earned blessings for the entire family. I live in the favor of the Heavenly Father, not because of my own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you and I are finally reconciled to Christ, there's a whole lot of blessings that just come in the package. It just comes with the deal. In fact, let me show you one of them. Look in verse 22. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Now, why would he do that? They already had clothes. They wasn't naked when they came. But when he sends them back, he gives them all, could I put it in modern day vernacular, a new suit of clothes. I noticed something in my study of Joseph several weeks ago, and I didn't know how it tied into the story. But there seems to be a great mention of garments in the story of Joseph. There actually is a lot of clothing in Genesis, all right? But in the story of Joseph, go back to chapter 37 for just a minute. In chapter 37, look at verse number 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. The story begins with a mention of Joseph's garments. Look down in verse number 23. It came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. So the brothers, they tore his clothes off and they stripped him. They stripped that off of him. Look in verse number 29. Reuben returned unto the pit. They sold him in the meantime. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit and he rent his clothes. He discovered Joseph is missing. And in despair, he rents his clothes. Look, if you would, in chapter verse number 34. Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. When they came and told him the news that Joseph was dead, he rent his clothes. Go to chapter 44. Chapter 44. And this is when they leave and remember that Joseph had hid his silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and they're going to discover that and don't know what it's for. Well, when that happens, chapter 44 and verse 13, then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. So they rent their clothing in the Bible, particularly in the book of Genesis, symbolizes several things. Well, one thing, it symbolizes forgiveness and redemption. You can take it all the way back to Eden. To the Garden of Eden, where God clothed Adam and Eve, and that clothing was a symbol of covering them. Clothing covers shame, and it covers guilt is what it does. And when the story of Joseph began, Joseph's brothers had stripped him of his clothes, and they left him in a pit, naked and in shame. And you remember how in the book of Joseph, everything comes full circle? So it begins with them stripping him of his clothes, leaving him naked. So it would be poetic justice, it would be fair, it would be right for him now to demand for them to repay him with new clothes, but instead he is providing them with new clothes. He's giving them the clothes that they really, really owe him. And by the way, rending your clothes in the Bible is a picture of grief. It is a picture of despair. So providing new clothes is a way of saying no more despair, no more sorrow. And when Jacob sees Benjamin coming with all of these new garments, he's going to send a message to him that your day of despair is old. There's new provision. Come back to chapter 45. There's a new place. Look at verse number 19. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, this is Pharaoh, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now here's the task. It is to get Jacob out of Canaan and get him to Egypt. And we know that in the providence of God, that has been God's plan all along. This is God's way of saving that covenant family. Only now God is going to enlist Pharaoh to facilitate it. That's remarkable because Egyptians didn't share a lot of love with Hebrews. They weren't enemies, but the Egyptians looked down on the Hebrews as inferior people. You find that in chapter 43 and verse 32. But now you have an Egyptian king and he's inviting a large Hebrew family to resettle in Egypt. He's offering choice land for their family. And I thought about a verse in Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I'm always looking for a gospel truth in all of this, but I think there's a very practical principle here as well. And that is that your integrity, your good character will open doors for you. It will reward you in very tangible ways. And God can even give you favor with ungodly men. And God can make you stand out above others, just like He did Daniel and those three Hebrew boys. So he's given Joseph favor with Pharaoh. And then I think about how that this reconciliation, it resulted in the family of Jacob moving to a new place. And I don't want to force the type or the application, but reconciliation with God usually results in new relationships horizontally. You gain a new family. You may gain a new church family, new friends that will help you grow in the Lord. Some of you are in this church. Some of you are in the church family. The church family becomes almost like a second family to you. And this place has become, boy, it's getting out of that world. And it's God relocating. But I love what happens in verse number 20. And I'm trying to hurry because we testify. Verse 20. Also regard not your stuff. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Big deal. Big deal to move all of your fam. Pack it all up, put it on the wagons, bring everybody. And maybe some are worried about how we're going to pull this off. How are we going to get all that stuff here? So here's what Joseph says. Don't even pack. Don't even pack. Just leave it all behind and start afresh and new in Goshen. Don't regard your stuff. Don't waste time packing all of your belongings. Just get here. I'll provide everything that you need in this new life. You just get here. I think that's a picture of leaving all the baggage of the old life behind when you come to Christ. And sometimes people want to bring those old cares, those old habits, those old guilts, that old baggage along. But hey, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In fact, Paul even counted his past successes as dung and as rubbish. And I know that Joseph is telling them to leave the physical things behind. I understand that and start fresh in Goshen, but leave the emotional baggage behind as well. You can't come into this new relationship with old fears and lingering guilt and self-condemnation. No, leave all of that stuff behind and just enter into this relationship without all of that baggage. It's an amazing thing to me. But then look at verse number 24. Verse 24. So he sent his brethren away and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. Now that's an interesting last word before you leave. We're not even really sure what it means. No commentator knows what it means. But somehow he's warning them, don't let anything keep you from completing the journey. Right? Well, we've gotten this far, let's finish this. And I don't know, maybe he's telling them to not fear him. But don't fear my motives. Or maybe he's saying, don't fear anybody else. You've got the Egyptian government behind you. You're going to be fine. I don't know. Here's what I think, all right? And I emphasize the word think. That he may be telling them, don't fall out among yourselves on the way home. They're headed home to the father, and the first thing they have to do is tell him that Joseph is alive. But if Joseph is alive, somebody lied 22 years prior. Right? We're going to have to eventually deal with this. And I could almost imagine, in sanctified imagination, if there is such a thing, I can almost imagine them starting on the journey home and the wheels are turning and they're beginning to think and maybe the brothers have a tendency to position who is going to take the blame. And I can hear Reuben say, well, it ain't me. I'm the one that talked us out of killing Joseph. So don't look at me. And maybe one of the older brothers said, well, you're somebody to talk. You're the one that slept with the father's concubines. You're a hypocrite. And then maybe Judah will say, well, I actually spared Joseph's life and I recommended we sell him into slavery. And maybe Benjamin will say, well, I wasn't there at all. I was too young. So I don't know what Joseph meant, but I know these brothers didn't do that. There's no blame shifting. There's no pointing fingers. There's no fear that Joseph would seek revenge. He assures them that is not his desire. There's a happy reconciliation. I got to hurry. There has to be an honest report. Look at verse 25. They went up out of Egypt, came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Now it's amazing that all the pieces that are in place, everything is set up for a wonderful, wonderful reunion. Jacob is going to come down with his family. He's going to settle in Goshen. Joseph's going to be in his exalted position. He's going to take care of the family. His brothers are going to raise their families there. They're going to multiply. And all the years of anger and bitterness and all that, all that's going to be left behind except for one thing. Somebody has to go tell Jacob the truth. Joseph is yet alive. And we already know what that statement implies. You can't say that without also saying, we lied to you 22 years ago. And so though it's not stated, there has to be a confession with the father, just like there was a confession with Joseph. It's going to be very difficult. It's going to be very difficult to persuade Jacob to leave Canaan and to move to Egypt. And the reason why is the history of his family is that every time they left Canaan, every time they went to Egypt, they got in trouble. In fact, you go all the way back to his grandfather Abraham. Abraham moved to Egypt and, man, he got in all kinds of trouble when he went. And then I think about his father Isaac left the land of Canaan to escape his brother. He got in trouble. Jacob himself once left the land of Canaan to run from his brother. That brought him trouble. And so everything about Abraham's family says don't leave Canaan. If there's a famine, if you need a wife, if you're running away from a brother, don't leave Canaan. And so Joseph knows that his father's going to need some persuasion to move. I can't think of a clearer sign, a better sign for Jacob than the resurrection of Joseph. If Jacob hears the words of his long-lost son, that'll probably do the trick. But in order to persuade him that he's alive, he has to persuade his brothers to tell him that he's alive. And in order to persuade his brothers to tell him that he's alive, they have to admit that they're the ones who killed him in the first place. I've brought this out several times, but we are reminded again of how that reconciliation rests upon honesty. There is no meaningful relationship with duplicity and with dishonesty. Truth is the backbone of relationships. Truth and honesty and transparency, it is the glue that holds it all together. And the honest report means giving an honest report about yourself. So Joseph says, go tell him the wonderful news about me, but you got to tell him the horrible truth about yourself. And if you're not willing to do that, then all of this is for naught. What are you going to do? Go back to Canaan and die? In the next 5 years of famine, you are facing nothing but death if you don't give an honest report. Thirdly, there is a hardened response. Look at verse 26 again. They told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He's the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Can you imagine them telling him for the first time, Joseph is alive? You know those words have to stun him. I can imagine the old man sits down. It hits you like a load of bricks. You can't prepare yourself for something like that because it comes out of the blue. And for one thing, he doesn't trust his sons. He knows that they're liars. Why are they bringing this up now? They have no credibility with him. He has spent the last 22 years in disbelief and maybe disappointment in God, and his spirit has grown hard and his spirit has grown bitter all of these years. And now to believe that Joseph is alive is to believe that Joseph has been brought back from the dead. Interesting to me, Abraham, in Genesis 22, when Abraham offered up Isaac, that Hebrews 11 gives you a commentary on that. And the Bible says that when he did that, he fully intended to kill his son, but he did an accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believed that God could raise his son from the dead. Jacob didn't have such faith. He didn't believe that. He didn't believe that because what his sons said was contrary to everything he believed for 22 years. You know how many times he told himself that Joseph is dead? You know how many times he played that conversation over in his mind over and over and over? And you can believe a lie so long that nobody will be able to convince you that it is a lie. There are people tonight in your world who have believed a false gospel for so long, it is ingrained in their psyche, and it's almost as if they can't believe the truth anymore. The lies of religion have become fixed assumptions in their minds. You come along and you say, hey, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and they can't believe that because they believed the lie for so long. Then he doesn't believe it because his son's report sounds too good to be true. That Joseph is alive, boy, that would be the wildest dream that he could possibly imagine. But that's all that it is. It's a dream. So some things are just too good to be true. They're just too easy. That's why you tell a lost man, hey, if you want to go to heaven, live a clean life. Do good. Get baptized. Join the church. Get buddy. He'll believe. But if you tell them, hey, if you want to go to heaven, all you have to do is believe Jesus Christ and accept that free gift of salvation. Oh, that's too easy. That sounds too good to be true. He doesn't believe it because it sounds too good to be true. He doesn't believe it because he has a tendency to believe bad news over good news. He is an eternal pessimist. When he sent his sons down to Egypt, he's sure that he'd never see them again. When he lets them take Benjamin, he just knows, I'll never see Benjamin again. He's always living in the world of a worst-case scenario. In fact, his last words to them go all the way back to chapter 43. This is his last words to them before they left on the second trip. Here it is, chapter 43, verse 14. God Almighty, give you mercy before the man that he may send away you, your other brother, and Benjamin. Here's his last words. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. As far as he's concerned, Joseph is dead, now Simeon is dead, and I'm probably getting ready to lose Benjamin as well. And there are some people that are prone to depression because of chemical imbalances. But most depression and doubt comes from wrong thinking. You can think the worst. You can believe that God's against you. Or you can just choose to believe God. With an honest report, there's a hardened response. But then look, if you would, in verse 27. There's a heartening revelation. Look at verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he said unto them. When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. What revived the spirit? First, Joseph's words. At first, Jacob doesn't believe what they said, but then they began to tell him what Joseph had said. Do you see that? They told him all the words of Joseph. Well, that's basically everything Joseph said in verse 1 through 15. That's basically what it is. And I would just point out one thing to you, only one thing, and I will move on. And I pointed this out several weeks ago. But in those 15 verses, Joseph mentions God four times. So when they tell him the words of Joseph, they also tell him that God is in this. All the words of Joseph, including his words about God. And as Jacob listened, he thought, that sounds like something Joseph would say. There's a ring of truth to that. Joseph's words, but then Joseph's wagons. When he saw the wagons, every preacher in the country has preached on the witness of the wagons from that verse. He heard the words and he saw the wagons. He saw those wagons loaded down with all that food and all those gifts. And those wagons full of provisions gave him the hope that he needed. By the way, can I say that if you and I will look around on our lives on November the 4th, you will see the abundant proof of the care of God. Look at your possessions. Look at your friends. Look at your family. Look at your church. And it's so easy for you and I to get caught up in unbelief. And some of us have a tendency to talk about whatever is negative, whatever is bad. And you can't even come to church because we're depressed over what happened last night or whatever. Hey, you need to focus on the Father, not the family. Saw the wagons. And so finally, in verse 28, there's a hopeful resolve. Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. You know what's funny about that? An old man about to die. If I could get there and just see Joseph one time and then die. You know, he actually missed it by 17 years. He's going to live down there for 17 years. He's going to outlive the family. I have purposely not opened the service with the news of the election, though I know it is on everybody's mind. And I think it's appropriate to say just a word here, because there's probably a lot of Christians that are feeling a lot like Jacob right now. And I would just simply say that we are definitely living in historic times. For no matter what you say, Trump, Biden, Democrat, Republican, whatever, if the Democrats succeed in stealing the election, and I think that's what they're trying to do, it will embolden them to turn this country into a communist, Marxist country. You're watching voter fraud in broad daylight. That's my opinion. And who knows how it's going to end up. And it probably won't end up good no matter who wins. Our nation is so divided. I've never seen it like this. From a political or a nationalistic viewpoint, things could get very dark. I'm not a prophet of doom and gloom. I'm an optimist, I think. But if you have paid, if you've paid any attention, I don't have to tell you the dangers of having evil men in places of government. If you are a conservative and a Christian, you are the enemy. You are. And when you look at the goals of the Marxists that are running things, this country could be headed down a very dark path. And this may be the beginning of a very long famine in this country. I have no idea how it's going to happen. So I guess what we do tonight is go home and turn on Fox News and get depressed all over again. If that doesn't do it, turn on CNN or whatever it might be. Or you can go home and believe God. You can believe He's the same God as He was yesterday, today, forever. Now, that doesn't mean that He's going to always bail America out. Just because He's God doesn't mean, He's going to come through and He's going to save your 401k or whatever it might be. No, it may be that as God, He allows you to have Joe Biden as your president. It may be that that is His will. It might be, you don't know. I don't have the answers to that. Here's what I do know. I know that you can still live for God. I know that you can still preach the gospel. I know that you can still be faithful in your Christianity. And that your hope had better not be in Donald Trump, win or lose. That our hope had better be in our God. Here's what I know. I know that I had teenagers from this church on an altar in Austin, Texas, weeping and crying and having revival in their spirit. So evidently, God was still moving last week. Here's what I know, is we had some men on a mission field and we passed out I don't know how many gospel tracts and witnessed to people and had a wonderful time. And so evidently God is still moving. And Jacob discovers that contrary to everything that he had believed for 22 years, God was still on the throne. And if it takes, I don't say this cavalierly, but if it takes God taking our political savior out of office for us to put our trust in God and not a political party, that's exactly what you and I need. He can give us favor even in a family. You believe that? I believe that. Let's stand together. Heavenly